Oh, I hope I've done this right. Because I'm going to try and guess your thoughts. Right. Now, I might not be good enough at this, but I'm going to try and guess your thoughts. If I've done this right, I wonder if that country you've put down is Denmark. Is it? Now, how did I know that? And I wonder if that animal you've got down there is an elephant.
Yes.
It's amazing, isn't it, eh? That's amazing, right? How did I know that? I'll tell you now, it's a bit of a trick. And it always works out that way, right? It's just a bit of a trick. And it always works out that way. All right. And there aren't many countries that begin with D you can just think of off the top of your head. And there aren't many animals that begin with E. In fact, I'm scratching my head now. I might get splinters in my fingers if I'm trying to think of another country that begins with, another animal that begins with E. All right. Now, you know, when I think about that, I think about Jesus. And Jesus didn't use any magic formulas, but it tells us in the Bible that Jesus didn't trust himself to people at one particular time because he knew everybody, he knew all men, and he did not need man's testimony about man. He knew what was in man. He knows what we think. Jesus knows what we think before we've thought about what we're going to think about. Jesus knows what we think even before he created the world. Jesus knows everything. And when I think of the Lord Jesus, and I think of the thoughts that sometimes go through my mind, I realize I'm not the kind of person that Jesus would like me to be. And you know, one time, soon after John in his gospel in the second chapter wrote those words, he said, now there was a man of the Pharisees who came to Jesus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, the church. He was the leader. And he came to Jesus by night to ask him some important questions. And, you know, he said, teacher or rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing unless God is with him. And Jesus knew about Nicodemus, and though he was the ruler of the church, Jesus knew that he wasn't right in his thinking, and he wasn't right in his heart. Just as we're so often not right in our thinking and not right in our hearts. And Jesus knew he needed, in a sense, a new heart. He knew, did Jesus, that Nicodemus sometimes thought bad things like we do. And he needed his thinking changing to help him to be a better person. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I know that I need Jesus in my heart and my life. I need him to forgive me. I need him to make me clean inside. I need him to help me to think the right thoughts, that I might do the right things and say the right things. And I know that I can never be the kind of person that God wants me to be unless I have Jesus living in my life by his Spirit. So that instead of perhaps hating people, I will start to love them. Instead of saying unkind things, I'll start to think kind things. And instead of, you know, not helping other people, I'll start to help other people. And you know, we all need the Lord Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. And I wonder today, if you've got the Lord Jesus living in your heart and your life. And remember, he knows all about us. He knows about all the things that we think, all the things that we say, all the things that we do, and all the things we ought to do and we don't do. And he wants to come and live in our hearts and lives. And he loves us so much that he came and he paid the punishment for our wrongdoing when he died on the cross, and he rose again, and he sent us the Holy Spirit, and he wants to come and live in our hearts and lives by his Holy Spirit. So we're now turning back, please, to Romans chapter 7, where the focus on the sermon this morning is on some of the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in verse 24. Romans 7, verse 24, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "What a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am." And when I was taking our house group and we were going through the letter to the Romans, and we got down to this particular verse, I said to the group, who do you think Paul was writing about when he said, and when he wrote, "What a wretched man I am"? He's writing about someone who doesn't understand what they do. Someone who can, you know, who says, "What I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do." And I folded my arms and I sat back in my chair and I said, who's Paul writing about here? And they said, well, he's writing about himself. I said, after a few minutes, as I'm waiting for some more answers, I said, I don't agree with you. I said, I might be wrong, but I don't think Paul's writing about himself. And I'm asking you this question this morning. Who do you think Paul is writing about when he writes these words, "What a wretched man I am"? This great pioneer missionary to the Gentiles, this apostle who founded so many churches, who was so miraculously used by God, who wrote this terrific letter to the Roman Christians, is he writing about himself? Is he a wretched man? Is the sum total of the Christian faith is that we should be wretched? Who is he writing about here? Now you can think about that. You can say what you want to me afterwards, after what I'm going to say this morning. Right? And I'm not saying I'm right by any manner of means. But it's made me think, who is actually Paul writing about when he says, "What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death"? I think he's identifying himself with so many Christians, so many believers who struggle in the Christian faith. And let's admit it, we all struggle sometimes in the Christian faith. Is it not true that so often we have that up and down Christian experience? 1 minute we're on the mountaintop, we're enjoying victory over sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Lord Jesus very near to us and very precious to us. And at other times, we're down in the valley. We're defeated. We're struggling. We wonder why things around us seem to be going against us. And instead of being overcomers, we've been overcome by sin and temptation and so on in our Christian life. And I believe the Apostle Paul here is writing with, identifying himself with such people. And so he writes here, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" The wretched man is wretched, for a start off, because God's word reveals to us the depth of sin in our own Christian lives. And in verse 13 of Romans 7, Paul writes, "Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. And when we look at the commandments and we relate to the commandments, we realize how utterly sinful we are. And not only that, the law reveals that we are unable to overcome that sin in our lives. Verse 14 says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." And the law reveals our inability to conquer that sin. Verse 15, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." This man is utterly wretched. And he's utterly wretched. This Christian is utterly wretched because he is a prisoner of sin in his life. Paul, identifying with such a person, says this in verse 21, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight," right, "in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am." Is that you this morning? Is it me? Defeated in our lives. Is that the sum total of the Christian life? To be defeated in our Christian lives? Does God want us to be defeated? Does God want us to be wretched? When I look in the scriptures, I'm sure when you look in the scripture, the answer is not. He doesn't. Christian, if you know and love the Lord Jesus this morning, have you recognized what your position is in relationship to God? When the Apostle Paul started to write this letter to these Christians in Rome that he was hoping to meet and see, in the first chapter, verses 16 and 17 that most of us know, he writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." How does a person get right with God? By keeping the law? No. No one keeps the law. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us come up to God's standard. Thinking of education Sunday, it's just come to my mind. When I was in teaching, I remember one day saying to a class I was taking for RE, "Which of you here hopes to get to heaven? How do you hope to get there? Who thinks they're good enough?" I said, let's say God's standard is there. I said, "There are some of you children here in this class this morning who are very good. And you come up to about there, but you never reach God's standard. And there are some of you who are not so good, and you're down here. And there's poor old Mr. Kendall, he's right down here. Right? But none of us come up to God's standard. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." How is it possible to come up to God's standard? How is it possible to be right with God? And in this letter, Paul gives the answer. If you turn to chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, Paul writes, "But now a righteousness of God apart from the law, apart from the keeping of the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We are justified just as if we never sinned, freely. It costs us nothing. It costs Christ everything when he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. But we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the shedding of the precious blood, the giving of the very life of Christ for each of us. And it's only through Christ that can be right with God. And if we have turned from our sin and we've accepted the Lord Jesus as our own personal Lord and Saviour, as God looks down from heaven upon us, he sees us justified, acquitted in God's court, just as if we'd never done anything wrong, clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this wretched man should have realized he was a righteous man, made right through the precious blood, the shedding of the precious blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And this morning, believer, if you know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Lord and Saviour, as God looks down on you from heaven, he sees you just as if you never done anything wrong. He sees you righteous in his sight. He sees you clothed with the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour. He sees you as one who will be acquitted on that great judgment day, because someone else, his son, paid the penalty for your sin, as well as my sin, the sin of the whole world, when he gave his life there for us on the cross. So Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, if some of you want to look at it, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're right with him for time and for eternity. We've been acquitted once and for all. Now, we know we're far from perfect, right? But as far as our relationship with God is concerned, our standing with God is concerned, we are righteous. So, should this man of whom Paul is writing in Romans chapter 7 be wretched? No. He's righteous. He's clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Brook wrote, many a Christian has his pardon sealed in the court of heaven before it is sealed in the court of his own conscience. I'll say that again. Many a Christian has been sealed, has his pardon sealed in the court of heaven before it is sealed in the court of his own conscience. Perhaps that's someone here this morning. When God declares you righteous in our Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, he not only declares us righteous, not only are we saved from the wrath of God, we ought to be being saved through his very life. For our Lord Jesus not only saves, he keeps. His salvation is not just being saved from the wrath of God. He wants us to continue to save us from day to day. And so going on in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes, since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled to him, having been one with him, will we be saved by his life? Not only so is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also through the result of one act of righteousness, that's the giving of the very life of our Lord Jesus on the cross for us, was justification that brings life to all men. I remember reading some time ago of God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament as the Jews were about to go into captivity in Babylon. And the writer to the Hebrews quotes the words that God said to Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. The Christian, right, has been forgiven of our sins. God's law has been written in our hearts. And it's greater than the Ten Commandments. Far greater than the Ten Commandments. You remember the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Often in that sermon said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, for example, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, said Jesus, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to his brother Raca is answerable to Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in the danger of the hell of fire. And again he said, you have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. God's law is far higher than the Ten Commandments. And the law that so many people strive to keep moment by moment, day in and day out, that they might be right with God. And so many Christians equally try to do the same. This wretched man tried to do the same. That's not the way God wants us to live the Christian life. This man who'd been declared righteous shouldn't have been a righteous man. He shouldn't have been struggling to keep God's law. He shouldn't have been struggling and striving to come up to God's standard. But he was. And so many Christians today are. Writing to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. How do you receive Christ Jesus? By faith. How do we continue to live in him? By faith. Not by struggling and striving in our own strength, but trusting in all that God gives to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. When Margaret rang me up this last week and asked me if I had a reading for the children to do this morning, I was scratching my head thinking, what should the reading be? And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 came to mind. And Jonathan read it to us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. God has given us everything we need to live the victorious Christian life. Everything. Everything we need is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus, before he left, said that when he got home, he was going to send the gift of his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and in our lives, to enable us, to be with us, to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to anoint us for service, so that, in actual fact, you know, it wouldn't be us living our lives for Christ. It would be Christ by his Spirit living his life in us and through us. And this wretched man, this believer who was struggling to keep God's law, was struggling to keep God's law in his own strength. We can't keep God's law in our own strength. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul then goes on in the second part of that Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, right, to say, having said, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we've no excuse this morning for living a defeated Christian life, though so often we do. This wretched man was a righteous man. And if you trust in Christ, you are declared righteous. And this wretched man, who was declared by God to be a righteous man, should have been a rejoicing man. And so should you and I. Many people's favourite chapter in the Bible is the next chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 8. How does it begin? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? No condemnation. We declare righteous by God. We're not condemned. We're acquitted. On the great judgment day, we're acquitted now. We've been given a new nature to please God. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." If you're a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. The third person of the Godhead, equal with the Father and the Son. Not a power, but a person. Who was there with the Father and the Son in the creation. Who anointed the saints of the Old Testament. Who indwells everyone who knows and loves our Lord Jesus. And he should be enthroned in my heart and my life. And your heart and your life. And we have a new nature. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And oh, how he wants to mould us further and further into that image of our Lord and Saviour. Archbishop William Temple said this, "We need to be delivered from the freedom that is absolute bondage," right, "the bondage of the law, etc., into the bondage that is absolute freedom. And that freedom is found in allowing God to be the Lord of our lives." So it's no wonder that when you get to chapter 12 in Romans, Paul says, "Therefore," looking back to all he's written about previously, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, is pleasing, is perfect will. What a wretched man I am, writes Paul here in Romans 7. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord Jesus is enthroned in heaven. Who's enthroned in my heart and my life? Who's enthroned in your heart and your life? The Lord Jesus, before he left, said to his own in the upper room, it's for your good I'm going away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when we accept the Lord Jesus as our own personal Lord and Saviour, we are born of the Spirit. He comes to live in our hearts and our lives. He wants to fill every room and every facet of the house of our lives. Our bodies are his temple. We have a new nature to please the Lord. We have a new freedom to please him. If you look in Romans 7 at verse 6, Paul writes, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And the Christian life is not George Kendall living his life for Christ. It's Christ by his Spirit living his life through George Kendall. And that's so in each of us. And he will give us a victory that we might carry out, according to our new nature, those superb intentions that God has given us in the new nature that we now have. And Corrie ten Boom once said about those who were struggling in the Christian life, let's not wrestle, but nestle. Nestle and rest in all that we have in God, who's given us a new nature. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Are you wretched this morning? Struggling in your Christian life? Do you see your new standing with God? Declared righteous, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you rejoicing in Christ who gave his life for you and paid your punishment and died in your place on the cross at Calvary? Are you allowing the gift of his Spirit to have his way within you? And one of the main aims he wants to do is through our lives to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched, we declare righteous. And being declared righteous and having his Spirit, we should be rejoicing in all that God has for us. And may we rejoice this morning as we continue our worship.